Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, The Parable of the Wedding Feast.
God's grace and His mercy, peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about the parable Jesus told of the wedding feast or the wedding banquet. That's in Matthew chapter 22. Let's take a look there and see what he teaches us about our salvation, about the kingdom of God and our relationship with him. Because this wedding feast is coming quickly to the earth. This is something we're all going to have to deal with. We want to enter it and not be excluded from entering. So let's listen carefully and see what Jesus says to us about his kingdom and our entering into it through this word. So let's take a look at Matthew 22. I'll just start out by reading it here. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.' But they made light of it, and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So there's the parable, the story Jesus told us about the kingdom of God and salvation. Let's see what we can learn about it as we go through it verse by verse. First thing we notice here is that this says, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. So what is this parable about? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And what is the kingdom? That is God's rule over people. It's his dominion. It's his established kingdom. And that is actually already in our hearts, isn't it? We are already a part of the kingdom, made so by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But what he's talking about here, especially, is the kingdom that is coming when this world, this present dark evil age, which we're living in right now, is put away, an age of sin and death, and Christ's kingdom is coming to this earth, which will be a kingdom of light and peace and joy. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more death anymore. Those former things pass away and everything's going to be new, a brand new, glorious world, the kingdom of Christ to last forever. And that is likened to a king who is God, right? That's the king in this story. It's God. For we read, "Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, for God is King over all the earth," says Psalm 47. So God's the King in this story. Who is the Son? Beverly, who's the Son? Obviously, say it out, Jesus Christ, right? Because, of course, we read in Psalm 2, "I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" So the kingdom that's coming is like the king, God, a king giving a marriage feast for his son, a royal wedding where he's going to be married to his people, his bride, the church. And what is this feast? Again, the feast that is being prepared is the forever kingdom. Think about what's before us. Our present world's falling apart, isn't it? It's a disaster. It's troublesome to look at all the evil that's at work in the world today, the villains that are at large. That's all going to be very shortly put away. And God will bring his kingdom to earth, which will be perfection, joy, glory, strength, light, peace, and all good things forever for God's people. That's the feast we're talking about here. And the important thing we need to understand in this parable is Jesus is telling us who will get to enter that kingdom and who will not get to enter that kingdom, which is coming, by the way, quickly to an earth near you, namely this earth. Who is it going to be? Well, let's see. Jesus says God invites people to this feast, to this kingdom, the feast of his royal son. That's Jesus Christ. Who does God call to the feast? Let's read it. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son and sent his servants to those who were invited to the marriage feast. So who are those who are invited to the marriage feast? You'd think the people, like everybody, like the whole world, because we know God wants to save everybody. But actually, in this parable, that's not specifically who he's talking about. Who is he really talking about here? The Jews first are invited. Because the gospel, the kingdom of God, the feast that God makes for his royal son, Jesus Christ, is first for the Jews. It's fitting that they be first invited. For, Paul says in Romans 4, the promise to Abraham and to his descendants, physically, that's the Jews, that they should inherit the world, didn't come through the law, but the righteousness of faith. They are Israelites. To them belong the patriarchs, the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Remember, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. To the who first? To the Jew first. And second, to the Gentiles. Jesus preached and told the 12 in Matthew 10, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, tell the Jews, come to the royal wedding. You're invited. So this is first speaking about them. Isn't that great? God is so gracious. What was the problem with that, according to this story, Jesus tells? The problem was the king sent servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. The word in the Greek is ouk aethelon, which means they would not. They refused. They would have nothing to do with it. They just rejected it. A flat no. We're not coming. Now that's shocking, isn't it? If a king were to prepare for you something great and invite you freely, you'd think it's time to come. But they said no. And frankly, that was the case down through history. Jeremiah 18, now therefore, say to the men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I'm shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they said, that's in vain. We'll follow our own plans. We'll act everyone according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Hosea says, the more they were called, the more they went away. Jeremiah says, I spoke to you in prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, says God, that you've not obeyed my voice. Isn't that frustrating? You ever had children that just don't do what you tell them? They do the opposite? You have to practice this like reverse psychology and say, don't eat that ice cream or whatever. Or, you know, you do the opposite and they'll do the opposite with you. Well, that's the case with God's people. A flat refusal. What was God's reaction? What is the king's reaction? And what does Jesus tell us about God's heart? Well, we read that he sent other servants. Tell those who are invited, behold, I've made my dinner ready. My oxen and my fat calves are all killed. Everything's ready. Come to the marriage feast. What's that tell you about God?
Another chance.
Another chance. Very good, Ernie. What else?
He's patient.
He's patient. What else? He's gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. He earnestly wants them saved. And so he keeps calling them yet again. And he did that many times through history. That's amazing if you think of it. Because if you were to, let's say, Queen Elizabeth is having, in some years ago, the royal wedding of Prince William and to be Princess Kate. And she sends royal courtiers to you, spares no expense, calls you graciously and says, I will spoil you with the greatest lavish riches for you to experience. You have but to come. And then you say, no, Queenie, keep it for yourself. Would that not make her fly into a rage at you? Well, God, you'd think, would do so, but here we see he acts so super graciously, calls them again. And he sends servants and other servants and more servants to call his people. Who are the servants? The prophets. Very good, Vivian. The preachers of God's word, calling them back, calling them to the feast. Come and be saved before it's too late. In Isaiah, he says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. You don't have to pay an admission. I've prepared it. Just come and eat freely. And the apostles likewise preached the same. Tell those who are invited, behold, I've made my dinner ready. My oxen and my fat calves are killed and everything's ready. Come to the marriage feast. But what kind of response did he get according to this parable? Jesus tells us what the Jews did and were going to do. But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. What's that? Cold indifference. Nah, it's not really important to me. I got other things far more important in my own little life. You keep your kingdom and feast to yourself. And then that's not all. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Oh, what is that? But hot indignation, violence, anger, hostility, and murder at the invites. And you know what? As crazy as that is, that's been the case down through history. Jeremiah 7, God says, from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent to you all my servants and prophets, day after day, yet they didn't listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did the worse than their fathers. They killed the prophets and killed or tried to kill many of the apostles. So what do you think is going to happen after that kind of treatment? You've insulted the king now twice, three, seven times. When he spared no expense preparing this for you? Well, he is slow to anger, I'll tell you, friends, but he can also be he's slow to anger, but he can be provoked to anger. There is a time limit to his patience. Jesus says the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Wow. He doesn't mess around, does he? We read, the king was angry and he sent the troops. Who are the troops? What do you think? Could be angels, right? Avenging angels. Could also be men, because that actually happened to the Jews. Remember Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you refused. You would not. And he says, your house is now forsaken and desolate. For I tell you, you'll not see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And did that take place in history? Do you guys know history? About 40 years, almost, actually exactly 40 years, basically, after Jesus said this or was crucified and raised, in 70 AD, troops came and destroyed and burned their city. Under Emperor Titus of Rome, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, burned it to the ground, and the temple came to rubble. What a coincidence, right? 40 years, 40, big number. All day long, God says, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So, what's the king do next in this parable? The king said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. So who's now getting invited to the wedding feast, Maggie? The Gentiles, right? The Jews rejected the gospel. Not all of them, most of them. The gospel went out to the Gentiles. Get them in here. Doesn't matter anymore about their pedigree, whether they're descended from Abraham or not. Fill my hall with guests. Because, you know, there's a great rush here, isn't there? When you've already slaughtered your fatted calves and killed your oxen and everything's ready, it's going to spoil if you wait too long. This is a timely, quickly approaching thing. And we read, this has been God's plan down through the ages, actually, to save the whole world, the Gentiles as well. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says to the Jews, the kingdom of heaven, of God, will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it. And they're like, oh, God forbid! And then he says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, and there men will weep and gnash their teeth. Remember, Paul and Barnabas preached boldly to the Jews, saying it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you, since you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy, there's that word again, of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So you can see this parable has played itself out in history, in truth, because the gospel has gone out to Macedonia, Achaia, Thessalonica, Africa, Rome, Britain, and has reached even to you. And you are part of this parable. You have heard the invite. And God, this was his plan through the generations, from the beginning of time. Isaiah 49. It's too light a thing, God says to Jesus in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. It's too light a thing, too small, too trivial, too significant, too insignificant, that you should just be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, just to save the Jews, in other words, to restore the preserved of Israel. I, God says to Jesus, I will give you as a light to the nations, Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Isn't that marvelous? All are invited, therefore, to the wedding feast of the Lamb. So you have the next verse, Jesus says, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. You'd think that'd be the happy ending of the parable, right? We've got the feast and everything's joyful and it's all full, and you've got some Jews saved, most rejected, some Gentiles rejected, many Gentiles saved. So the place is full and packed. What a great festive, happy ever after ending. But there's a warning for the Gentiles too in this parable, and the Jews who've come. For it says, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was, what was it, Cheryl? Speechless. That came up in our talk this morning. Speechless. He had nothing, no answer to give. What's this mean? Well, time's passed in the story. This is when the kingdom of God has come to the earth. People are there on that day. The king checks all the guests, and someone was inappropriately dressed, ill-suited, not properly attired. Now, in the ancient East, if a king were giving a royal feast for his royal son, he actually gave you a wedding garment to wear at the wedding. What did it do? it showed that you were supposed to be there and you were not an imposter because the king gave you the proper attire. Jesus is showing here, if you don't have the right clothes, the proper raiment, you're showing yourself to be an imposter. So this is about who will gain entrance to the kingdom and who will be cast out. Who will enjoy the joys of it and who will not? What's the wedding garment? Who knows? Saved, and what is the wedding garment? What covers your heart? The righteousness of Christ. It's the free gift that God gives us, which he achieved at that cross, which he preaches to you and invites you in the gospel to receive. You believe in Jesus Christ, he covers you with the righteousness of his royal robes of righteousness. For we were all like one unclean. All our righteous deeds were like filthy rags. But Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all of my previous righteousness under the law. Give it all away as refuse, in order that I might be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, not my own clothes, right? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, he takes your sins, he puts on your clothes of sin on the cross, he gives you his own coat of glorious splendor to wear when you believe on him. For one of the elders said to John in Revelation, who are these clothed in white robes? And whence have they come? Sir, you know, he said. And the angel said to him, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Are your robes white today? Are you wearing the raiment of Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? Then you are well attired and well prepared for that day. They could also be the righteous deeds of the saints. For we read, the marriage of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So you're covered in Christ's righteousness, and then when you believe on him and are saved freely, what then do you bring forth into the world? Good deeds as a result of that, right? To show that you're a Christian, truly, and not just an imposter. Because there are many that attend churches, many who claim the name of Jesus Christ, even especially in our day, who think that they are fit for heaven, but they are not truly believers in the gospel. They don't have the garment of Christ on them, and their deeds bear witness to that as well, because their works are evil. And so the garment shows that God will not be mocked. His eyes are a flame of fire. He can see those who are his, whether where there is no faith in Christ or a faith without works, which is really no faith, no garment, you have no right to be there. But the wedding garment distinguishes between the Christian and the pretender. Jesus therefore says, take heed against a false counterfeit faith. For the king said to the attendants, bind that man hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Yikes! That's the outer darkness. That is damnation. And so, as John Bunyan's words were in Pilgrim's Progress, then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven. And so there's a warning in this to those who pretend to be Christians but who don't truly believe or follow. And so Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. So there's the parable. We've accomplished that. A quick word at the end here. What's the good news? What's the refreshing word for you today? You know what? We're living in an evil world. A lot of villains on the loose these days. A lot of wickedness at large. But there is a king over all these. It's God. He's ruling. He has a son, Jesus Christ, royal. God saved us and gifts us salvation, the kingdom which we receive by faith. And he calls all to come. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. And I desire all men to be saved, God says. And you have come to Jesus Christ. He has covered you with that beautiful coat of many colors, the royal raiment of the wedding feast. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in God, for he's clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, or as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And before you is a kingdom that is stretching out forever of light and peace. Therefore, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty, let him come, says God. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. It's freely by grace. And let's therefore run to this party, to this great festival. It lasts forever, the marriage feast of the Lamb, into eternal joys, a kingdom that has no end. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called The Parable of the Wedding Feast, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week. In our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Captain of our soul, and God bless you.